series that we began last week regarding the depravity of man as described here in the third chapter of Romans and the need for repentance implicit in that description. So let me read again those same verses, though we'll just be focusing on one particular verse today, as is our custom. Beginning there with verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is the word of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do bow once again before you. We pray during this time of study of your word that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that God the Holy Spirit would fill us and subdue anything within us that would rise up against the truth of your word. We also pray for conviction and for convincing of all gathered here, especially and particularly of those that may yet be outside of the covenant of grace and the benefits of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, on August the 16th of this year, at a gathering in San Francisco, the Secretary of our Navy, Ray Mabus, announced that the Navy was in the process of constructing a new ship, which would be named the USS Harvey Milk. Now, many of you will recognize that name. Harvey Milk was a homosexual activist who was murdered in San Francisco. Don't you know that the American sailors who will be on that ship will be proud to say they serve on the Harvey Milk? I imagine that the shore patrol will be quite busy when those sailors are ashore with the fights and such. We live in an amazing time when moral common sense seems to escape those in our highest offices and positions in this country. We live in a time in which depravity has become predominant. And I think that the illustration of the USS Harvey Milk is an appropriate illustration of our topic today as we consider verse 10, or verse 11 rather. There's also, as we anticipate the recognition of Veterans Day on Friday the 11th, and we always, of course, honor our veterans in our church, and we pray for them. But even more than that, right now, we need to be in prayer for our country. We live in a dark time. Now, as we look at verse 11 of our text, there is none who understands. The Greek word that is translated there as understands is suneon. Now, there are probably 6, 7, perhaps 8 different Greek words that can be translated as understand. In this particular instance, the word suneon is used normally as a verb. But because of the grammatical context of our text, our passage, and I don't want to get into the weeds too much with this, but in the original Greek, it is expressed as a present participle with a definite article. Now, what that means in this particular passage, rather than being used as a verb, the Greek word is used as a noun. And so we might understand, or we might consider the passage as saying something like this, that There are none who have an understanding of God. And so we get the thrust or the gist of what the apostle is trying to communicate with us. So this Greek word here can be understood or defined this way. It is the ability to come into agreement with what God says. The ability to come into agreement with what God says, what He reveals to us, either through general revelation or in particular through special revelation, the Scripture. Or another way that we could understand this is that this understanding that Paul is saying here that the unregenerate lack, this understanding is found in created beings who are of one mind with the Creator regarding the creation. Let me say that again. Created beings who are of one mind with the Creator regarding creation. Now, as we consider, again, the opening illustration in our introduction, we consider a time in which there is a fundamental disagreement with the Creator regarding His creation and His creatures. We see this in the instance of the homosexual community and acceptance of gay marriage. We also see it in the predominance in our country today of the heinous sin of abortion. In both instances, we have a fundamental disagreement with what God reveals to us about His creatures and about creation and how His creatures ought to live out their lives in creation. And so that in this moral confusion that we find all around us, and we're facing an election in which this confusion has been especially evident, we face a time in which the church especially needs to be very clear about what God has revealed to us about man and about the way men are to live with each other in God's creation. Now, in Paul's description here of depravity, he is explaining that man, according to his nature, his natural state, lacks this understanding that I just described and defined for you. Our Lord said it as well, didn't He? Recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 3, there our Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, who would have been a religious leader of the day. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so what our Lord is speaking of there as the kingdom of God would be all of the principles of God's creation that encompass and entail not only the physical world, but also what lay beyond in the spiritual realm. Now, the Apostle Paul further spoke to this inability that men have to truly understand the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read that. Again, it's on your outline there. But a natural man, now understand that Paul's talking there about an unregenerate man, one who's not been born again, to use the phrase that our Lord used. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And so the apostle there is explaining just what I've been saying, that by nature man doesn't have the capacity or the ability to understand, certainly in no exhaustive way, the principles, even the most fundamental principles of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Now, once again, I've repeated this several times because it bears repeating. When we talk about the doctrine of original sin, we are not talking about that first sin, but rather the consequence of Adam's sin in Eden. When we talk about original sin, a key component or aspect of original sin is what we call depravity. And again, to repeat, as we spoke of it and studied this concept last week, depravity is the corruption of man's nature. And we understand that Scripture reveals to us that all of man's nature is corrupted because of Adam's fall. In other words, every aspect of what it means to be a human being is tainted, corrupted, by sin. There's no part of our existence or our being that is not affected in a very negative and detrimental way by sin. That includes the mind or the intellect. And of course, that's especially what the apostle is getting at here in verse 11 of chapter 3 of Romans. The mind or the intellect of man is also corrupted. Now, is this important? It is quite important because it cuts to the idea of what folks can understand on their own by their very nature. Now, for those of you that are so inclined to talk about salvation or soteriology as we think about what happens when people are saved, what happens when people are evangelized, when we share our testimony with folks who are yet outside of the covenant, those who are witnessed to by Christians. There are two different categories of folks in this regard in terms of the way they understand what is happening within a man when he's hearing the witness of the gospel. There are those who are called Arminian or semi-Pelagian, and then there are those who are called Augustinian or Calvinist. And the difference here cuts to what we're talking about today. The idea of the semi-Pelagian or the Arminian is that man's intellect is really not that much affected. Therefore, he can be naturally persuaded, sold, as it were, on the idea of trusting in Christ. Now, many times we throw words around and we don't necessarily mean them to be understood in a precise way. So let's recognize that. We don't want to get caught up in some kind of a semantical argument with folks. But we want to understand that that term deciding for Christ often implies the idea that man's intellect is not fallen. Therefore, he can simply rationally decide to trust in Christ. Now, it's very difficult to come to that conclusion when we consider a verse like Ephesians 2:1, "For you are dead in trespasses and sin." There the Apostle Paul is also talking about depravity and the effect of the fall on man. Now, the Greek word for mind is nous, N-O-U-S, nous. And when we talk about the effect of the fall on the mind of man, there is a term that derives from this Greek root, nous, and it is called noetic. These words are on your outline. The noetic effect on the mind of man is that aspect of depravity. In other words, not just man's emotions, not just his physical body, not just his will is affected by the fall, but even his mind, his ability or capacity to understand the kingdom of God. Didn't our Lord say that? So this is not a small point. This is actually a very important point for us to understand. Now, if you're following me and you're thinking logically through this, a question that might come up is, well, Pastor, are you saying that the mind of man, the unregenerate man's mind, is simply obliterated, that he doesn't have any rational capacity? He can't understand anything? Well, no, that's not true either, is it? And we do find a continuum between those two categories of folks that I mentioned, the semi-Pelagian or the Arminian and the Augustinian or the Calvinist. We'll find that there's a continuum there when folks talk about just what the human mind can conceive of naturally speaking, by nature, apart from regeneration. So we want to recognize that even in what we would consider Reformed folks, Calvinists, you know, such as we are, there are going to be some differences of opinion on that as to what man can actually know just by his very nature. This is what I would say to you in this regard, that man can know a great deal. Even in his natural state, apart from regeneration, he can certainly understand in a fairly exhaustive way by comparison to other men, regenerate men, and so on and so forth. He can certainly understand the physical world, the world in which we live, the material world. And for that reason, you know, when folks talk about, well, I want to have a Christian plumber, I want to have a Christian auto mechanic, I want to have a Christian doctor. Those kinds of considerations may be important for some, but you're going to find whether a person is an unregenerate, unsaved man, or whether he is a saved man, the competence he has in carrying out his vocation or trade, even a man in science, it's not going to be tremendously affected by whether or not he has faith, whether or not he's been born again. And so, you know, even Luther said, I'd rather hire a competent Turk than an incompetent Christian. And that's what he was getting at. The idea is that you really want someone that can do the job. Now, this again relates to what we're talking about and the effect of sin on the mind of man. Any man can learn how the world works through observation, experimentation, trial and effect, you know, by failures, by successes, by even by someone else teaching him. But we move from the physical realm into another realm, what might be called the metaphysical realm. That word meta, or that prefix meta, means beyond. So when we talk about the metaphysical world, I'm not just trying to throw terminology out there at you. We're talking about the world that is beyond the physical senses, okay? And there is a metaphysical realm. We would call it the spiritual realm, wouldn't we? And so even an unregenerate man can know something of the metaphysical realm. You see, this is getting back to that continuum I was mentioning to you. Even in the Reformed family, there are disagreements on just how far a man can go in this metaphysical realm, this spiritual realm in terms of understanding. We know that there is, and there are limitations because our Lord made it so very clear when he said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. But we understand that there's some very fundamental aspects of the spiritual realm, the metaphysical realm that man can know. Recall back as we were studying for some time the first chapter of Romans, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So there we have Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, explaining to us that unregenerate man can know things about the metaphysical realm, the spiritual realm, even about God himself. Not exhaustively, but substantially. And then if we were to go on in that chapter, another instance where Paul expressed this in verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and so he can even begin to understand some of the spiritual principles by which the kingdom of God operates. Now this is important as we think about just what the natural man can grasp or understand, because his mind is fallen, his intellect is not reliable. Nevertheless, we know that men can know certain things about the spiritual realm in his nature. If that were not true, Paul would not have expressed it that way in the first chapter of Romans. Now, let me sum up with three quick points. First of all, the unregenerate man can know truth. The unregenerate man, a person who's not born again, is not a Christian, makes no profession of faith to be a Christian, can know truth. The second thing I want to mention to you here, the unregenerate man can move in his understanding from the physical realm into what we call the metaphysical realm or the spiritual realm. He can have some understanding of spiritual principles. Again, I'll not go back and read it again. We read the first chapter of Romans. We understand those things that Paul was talking about there belong to the metaphysical, the spiritual realm, the existence of God, the morality that God insists on. The third point, when it comes to seeing the connection between the physical and spiritual realm, there's always confusion. Natural man quickly comes to a dead-end street, a brick wall, when he tries to see, make a reliable connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. Now, let's go back again to what I gave you as an illustration to introduce. This is exactly what I was expressing there when we talk about this issue of recognizing homosexuality, not only as an alternative lifestyle, but actually something to be admired, something that could be considered heroic. Here you see the natural man stumbling around with the connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. In the spiritual realm, that's the transcendent basis for morality. That's where the commandments and the law of God are found. And when they stumble around on those commandments, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit murder. When they stumble around with those commandments, then you begin to see that translated into bad law. And that's exactly what's happened in our culture. Another way to say this is what the way the late great Francis Schaeffer used to put it. In our country, we have lost a moral consensus. And this is exactly what he was getting at, where this connection between the spiritual realm and the physical realm has been blurred and confused by men. C.S. Lewis said it this way. We live in a post-Christian culture because we've moved past the place where the average person understands the connection between moral common sense and the way people ought to live their lives. Now, you say, well, this sounds awfully academic, Pastor. I was really wanting to get fired up today, and you're talking about all these things that to me sound more like something we would be talking about in a philosophy class or something of that kind. Understand something, my friend. What we're talking about right now is exactly what's going on in our culture today. These are the things that are going to and have already affected your lives. They will affect your lives even more so in the future. Your children are going to live in a world where this kind of discussion can't even take place in a pulpit of a church. Your grandchildren will live in a world that's even in a worse place. We're only one or two elections away from a time in which preachers will be put in jail for saying the things I've just said. Can't happen. It's already happened in other countries in the Western world. It'll happen here as well. So these are not academic discussions. These are not abstractions. This is the world in which we live today. And the problem we have as the church, not this church, but the church with a capital C, and as Christians, is we've lost any grasp of the principles that I've been trying to describe to you. They don't see, the church today doesn't see the connection between the practical lives that we live and the spiritual principles that lay underneath all of creation. Now let's get to our three points of application. The first point, unregenerate man can never truly understand the gospel. So I'm backing up just a bit here. We understand that the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day for our justification. That's the most succinct, concise description of the gospel from Scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, isn't it? So we understand that the natural man, a person who is not a Christian, who's not been born again, who's not regenerate, can hear the facts of the gospel. He can get that data, right? And he can even say, yeah, I think those are true. He can give his assent. So where does he have a problem? And the final aspect of saving faith, trust. You see, a man can't trust Christ as Savior if a man hasn't seen his own sinfulness before a holy God. Because he doesn't see any reason to trust Christ as Savior. He may see Christ as a great teacher. He may see Christ as a great example, a moral exemplar of some kind. He may even see the wisdom of belonging to a Bible-teaching church and living out his life in a way that many of us would think would be a wise thing. Being faithful in your marriages and going to work or being a hard worker, saving, not getting enmeshed in debt, all these kinds of things that are, you would say, probably just reflects wisdom. We can see folks who make no pretension of truly believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you can see that they live their lives that way. Then sometimes, conversely, you can see Christians who truly are believers, but they still stumble at these kinds of things. The unregenerate man, though, can never truly understand the gospel. If you go out and take in 300, 400, 500 people, pack them in this room, and let's suppose that they're all unregenerate, we can simply read or quote 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and then we can test them. When they get through, we can ask you, okay, what's the gospel? And then they can spit it back at us. But understand this. They can never, ever trust Christ as he's offered in the gospel unless they've been born again. because they truly can't see the seriousness of their sin. They can't, in their heart of hearts, believe their need of a Savior. The second point of application, the regenerate man has the capacity to understand all that's necessary for conversion and all those things that are simply, most simply, declared in the Word of God. Now, what I'm telling you is that anyone who has a regenerate nature, who's been born again, who has the Spirit of God residing in him, can understand the vast majority of the principles and truths that we find in Scripture. That doesn't mean he'll understand the more complex things that are described in Scripture. You say, well, I thought everything in Scripture was simple. Well, you haven't read the whole Bible if you believe that's the case. But understand that men had the capacity to understand the gospel when they're regenerated. They had the ability to understand what God expects of them when they're regenerated or born again. And they had the ability to understand the things necessary for the ongoing work of sanctification in their lives. But they will get to particular passages in Scripture that are less simple, more complex, more complicated. Now, sometimes folks, meaning well, I believe, say you should never read a commentary when you study the Bible. And I disagree with that. Now, what they're trying to get across is not just to take someone else's ideas as your own, and that's probably not bad advice. But if a commentator knows his stuff and knows what he's talking about, to understand and to benefit from that commentator's commentary only benefits you. So there's nothing wrong in your study of Scripture to read commentaries. You need to make sure you understand which commentaries are good and which ones not so good. But there's nothing wrong with that. So we are recognizing that the regenerate man does have the capacity to understand the gospel and those simple truths of Scripture, but we need a little help sometimes when we get to the more complex places. And finally, the third point. The distinction between the regenerate and the unregenerate. The man who's been born again and the man who's not been born again is most conspicuous in regard to what I described for you earlier when we talked about what this understanding of God is. The most conspicuous difference between the born again and the man who's not been born again is the ability to come into agreement with what God says. Now, why is that important for us to note? Remember, the title of this series is The Depravity of Man and Repentance. What's the first step of repentance? Agreeing with what God says about sin, about a particular behavior, about us, about other men. To agree with what God says is the first step in repentance. If you don't agree with what God says, if you're still stuck on the idea of disagreeing, well, I don't know if that's really true. I don't know if the Ten Commandments really apply today, then you're never going to get to the point of repentance. You simply can't get to that point. We're going to close with this passage from Ephesians because here the Apostle Paul is talking about repentance in the context of our study today, beginning with verse 17 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed, listen to this, in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the righteousness, in righteousness and holiness of a truth. What the Apostle Paul is explaining here is that we are to come to a proper understanding of who God is and what He expects of us. We are to be born again, which only occurs when God the Holy Spirit takes the heart of stone that's within every man born in this world and replaces that heart with a heart of flesh. And that is not the end, but is the beginning of the process of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before You this day and ask indeed that we would be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We recognize, Father, that we are ever dependent upon Your Holy Spirit for the confirmation that we are in a state of salvation. We understand, Father, that our assurance of faith is subject to and dependent on the continued witness of Your Spirit with our spirit. We pray, Father, that all gathered here would be renewed in the spirit of their mind, would be encouraged and comforted and strengthened by Your Holy Spirit. And we yet pray for any that are outside of the covenant of grace who haven't trusted You, that as a miracle, a necessary supernatural event, that You would reach down and take that heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, and place within them repentance unto life and the faith to trust in Christ as He's offered in the gospel alone. We thank You, Father, that this has taken place in our lives, and we pray that that would take place in the lives of any here who have yet to trust in Christ. In His name, amen and amen.